We talked about a couple weeks ago our faith as a lived faith, a lived out faith. Our heritage as brethren in our history, as our denomination and a group of people we have come down from, is a history of people who strive to live out their faith. You know, real simple people who hope their faith in Jesus played out in their moment by moment obedience to Jesus and what they read in the Scriptures. And we hope to continue to live that out and that be true of us as well. But ultimately, the idea of obedience, the goal of obedience is twofold. It's for us to be Christ-like and for us to then also show other people how to be Christ-like. It's just a simple definition of discipleship. We talked about there are two possible masters for us in this life. Whether we like it or not, there are only two. That we can be a slave to sin, or we can be a slave to Christ. Either way, you're going to be connected to one of those two things. And we get to make that decision to follow Christ. Dave last week talked about the task, as he said, that I gave him the difficult task of ironing out 2,000 years of history over the idea of faith versus works. Been a debate that's been going on for a long time, and some say that you can read the New Testament to be in conflict with itself, because you can see, come to the conclusion that your faith in God is a completely separate matter from how you live out your faith. Your salvation is separate from your living. Some people argue that. James and Paul, two authors of the Bible, James wrote the book of James, Paul wrote basically the rest of the New Testament, minus the Gospels and a couple other places. People believe they're in conflict with each other. But let's be truthful. Nowhere in Scriptures can you read into Scripture in its context and see faith that is separated from how we live out our faith. There is no separation between salvation and how we live. Out of context, now very simply, that's simple. You can read anything. It doesn't have to be the Bible. You can read anything out of context and make it mean anything that you want. Just simply get into a text message conversation with your spouse or a friend and they say something that came out of left field and you have no clue. That's called reading something out of context. You can get mad about it. You can be confused about it. That's what out of context feels like and looks like. Maybe you've had an out of context conversation with a spouse and not completely understood, and there a fight then ensue from an out of context understanding. But Paul and James both agree that how you live out your faith is just as important, or is just as much a part of salvation as what we believe Jesus did for us on the cross and how we received that salvation. So today we want to dig into this understanding of dependence, being dependent. And we're going to read in John chapter 15 some words that Jesus said about dependence. But let me ask you this question. Who likes to be dependent on someone else? I love it. Maybe I should ask a bunch of 18-year-olds who likes to be dependent on someone else. Because let's be truthful, most people early on in their lives don't want to be dependent on anybody. But as we get older and we realize how tough life is, man, sure, you can pay my bills. I'll be dependent on you all day long, right? But in some areas of our lives that we learn what dependence looks like. Some of us grew up and played team sports. Some of us didn't, but bear with me if you did not. We learned in that process that no person is bigger or more important than the team. I don't know if you're up on current events in sports, but there's this young man by the name of Jameis Winston. Anybody know who Jameis Winston is? My wife is the only person in the room. Thank you. Thank you. Jameis Winston is the quarterback for the Florida State University Seminoles. Crab legs. Thank you. It's another... Duh. Right. Totally. Well, this just happened yesterday. Jameis Winston had, over his in his last few years, had been accused of sexual assault of a woman. Was not proven true. He was exonerated from those charges. But just last week, he stood up in the cafeteria of the university, the Florida State University, and jumped on top of a table and screamed out an obscene phrase so grotesque that you would wonder why anybody would stand on a table and scream such a thing. And I actually had to go look up what it was, and it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. Well, his team, his coach, his school suspended him for a game. So they played a football game last night and should have won the game, but it took them all the way to overtime. They did finally win the game, but it was very painful to watch him stand on the sidelines as he's learning this lesson that no one person is bigger than the team. And he's learning that lesson, very difficult lesson. In other areas, we teach ourselves, we've been taught that we should care for ourselves. I've told my children multiple times, if you take care of yourself, you do the right thing, and all the other crazy people around you are doing the wrong thing, you will be okay. You take care of yourself. You do the right thing, they do the wrong thing, doesn't matter. You take care of yourself. And that's okay. It's a good thing to learn. But there's this fierce independence that I think is born into us. I know I've had multiple conversations with, matter of fact, we had one last night when my wife walked into the bedroom where I was sitting and said, "Did you know your daughter knows everything?" She knows everything. And I don't know if you knew that about her, but it's true. As they were having a discussion about how to play the clarinet, as my daughter's learning and my wife has played multiple years of clarinet, but my daughter clearly knows more than her mother. We have this built, it's born into us. In some of us, it's a little more fierce in some of us than it is in others, but we all have this built-in independence. And it starts from when we were young. We've had, you know, "Daddy, I know how to do that." And they take it away and then destroy whatever they're trying to do because they clearly don't know what they're doing, but they want to do it themselves. And it doesn't go away as we get older. Beth and I had only been married for a few years. Her father had generously given us one of his old cars as a wedding present. And that old car was on its last leg, and we decided we needed to buy a new car. And she was talking with her grandmother, and her grandmother had this wonderful friend who had this car. She had not driven. I mean, it was like a seven-year-old car and had 5,000 miles on it. It was in immaculate condition because she basically drove down to the CVS and back, and that was it, right? She was about 75 or, was she older than that? 85 or 90 years old, and I know that's, I'm sorry. Don't be offended as I point up, right? Us 40-year-olds are not as old as the... So, we were interested. I mean, you can't beat a seven-year-old car with 5,000 miles on it, who's probably had the oil changed six times in 5,000 miles, right? I mean, it was been taken care of. And so we went and we made an offer, and the offer was good, and we were about to buy the car, and about a couple of days later, we were about to make the transaction. We get a call from grandmother. Sorry, I don't remember her name now, but the lady's name was. But Sally has decided not to sell her car. We know she can't drive it anymore. We know that she doesn't have her driver's license anymore, but to turn loose of that car is turning loose of some of her independence. And she didn't want to turn loose of it. She didn't want, it was like the last thing she had in her life that said, "I can get in that car and drive it to that, I can drive it across Atlanta if I wanted to." She'd probably hurt somebody, but she wanted to drive across it. She could, because she owned this car. And we were going to buy it and basically remove this last little piece of her independence. So she thought in her mind. So we didn't get to buy the car. I mean, if you knew Ezra Sesser, somehow Ezra Sesser convinced somebody at the age of 95 to give him another driver's license for five more years. I don't know if it was he sweet-talked some lady at the DMV or if he just mailed the right form. I don't know how he did it, but he did. And then he left this very difficult decision back to his poor daughter who had to decide to go to say, "Dad, you can't drive anymore." At 95, this guy was fighting, right? We want to be, and it doesn't go away from snatching the piece of paper from your mom's hand and saying, "Nope, I can do it," to releasing our last few things that we believe hold our independence in our hands when we're older. Now, is there something sinful about being independent? No. God created us this way. God created us this spirit with it that goes and it does. This spirit is a good thing. I mean, honestly, parenting at its core is taking this blob of very dependent person, growing them to a place of independence, and then kicking them out before they live in your house for too long. I mean, that's the idea of parenting, right? At its very core. But there's a trap. There is a trap when we move from the path of dependence that we are born into to this independence that we have when we're older. There's a trap along the way, and I think we can see that and dig into that in John chapter 15. So we're going to read 17 verses of John chapter 15, but there's some stuff in the middle we're going to kind of focus in on. We want to read the whole little passage there. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is the command. This is my command. Love each other." Let's pray. Father, as we dig into these verses here, Father, we pray we would be open to your Spirit. God, that we would maybe glean some understanding of what it means to remain in you. And that we would really step into this idea that we are called your friends. And that we know the heart of you and your Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus uses an analogy of a grapevine to paint this picture of true independence for his disciples. True to the way Jesus always taught, he used an analogy that would make sense to his disciples. It was an agrarian society. They would kind of understand this grape analogy. So here's the analogy. God is the gardener. He is doing the work on the vineyard. He keeps it clean. He cuts back the plant so the plant can reach its maximum productivity. He throws away what is not needed. He holds back the fruit from being produced. He throws away that holds back the fruit from being produced. He does this so that the vineyard can be productive. So God, in this analogy, is the gardener. He's doing this work. Now, also in this analogy, you have Jesus. He is the vine. He is the vine. He is the source of the nutrients. He's the part of the plant that's in the ground, drawing the nutrients from the soil. Without the connection, the branches will die. He tells us that the fruit is born from the connection to the vine. The fruit doesn't come out of the ground. It's not out there by itself. And it doesn't matter how hard the gardener works, There will be no fruit without connection to the vine. And then he tells us that we are the branches. We are where the fruit is grown. We reach our full potential. We are connected to the vine. We can produce productive separated from the vine. We cannot be. And it just isn't productive. It's not productive if we're not connected to the vine, and the gardener wants us to be productive, so it does some work on us. He cuts back, he removes, he does this work. So he paints this picture of what it means to be connected to something. Now, he also tells us that you can be productive as a branch separated from the vine. He tells us that. He tells us it's not really what the gardener wants, so the gardener removes those branches and puts them to the side. But a branch can actually build a fire and be burnt and be productive. I mean, a fire produces heat. A fire, I mean, there's some production out of a branch if it's put in a fire. But it isn't what the Father, the gardener, wants. And I think that is where the lie about independence lives. We can do lots of things without Jesus. Now, verse 5 says this. Let's read it again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But as I stand here as a human being, I go, well, really? Can I do nothing without Jesus? But we can do lots of things without Jesus. We can do lots of good things without Jesus, that we would be seemingly good to the world. I mean, we can be wealthy. People produce wealth apart from Jesus all the time. We can give to the poor. People help out the poor all the time and are completely separated from Jesus Christ. People can help others when they are in need. People can be successful. People have conquered fears. People have climbed mountains. People have championed lots of amazing things, completely reliant on their own spirit. Happens all the time, all over the world. That's the reason why there is people who fight against Christianity. If the whole world believed in Jesus, that wouldn't be true. But it is. But this isn't what Jesus is digging down when he's telling this analogy. He's actually talking about what it means to be holy, Christ-like, to be righteous in the sight of God. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing in that understanding. And that is true. So here's how the lie goes. And it was first whispered at the creation of man. So let me read you the original lie. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. And I've kind of modernized it a little bit, kind of put some words in for me. But it says this. Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? What do you mean you will die? You will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. There you go. There's the lie. God told you, be obedient, remain in me, connected to me, and you will prosper. You can do all things, but eat from this tree that I told you not to, and you will surely die. And here's the lie. Really, just take a bite. Let's really see what death looks like. Your eyes will be opened. So if you translate that lie into John 15, verse 5, it goes something like this. What do you mean you can do nothing apart from me? You do good things all the time. You help people all the time and never even think about me. God created you to take care of yourself. You don't need to be dependent on Him all the time. You know, somewhere it must say in the Bible God helps those who help themselves. And that's a lie. It doesn't say that. We get often attribute that phrase to the Scriptures, but nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that. So this great enemy of obedience is our understanding of self-sufficiency. That we can do it on our own. That we don't need to be connected, or that we only need to be connected in the extreme things of life. And oftentimes we are taught, we teach others, that life of faith is really only needed in the extremes. Maybe extreme hardship or extreme craziness in your life. And that's where we need Jesus. But everywhere else it's unnecessary. This is what Eugene Peterson wrote about this idea. He said, the most religious places in the world, as a matter of fact, are not churches, but battlefields and mental hospitals. You are much more likely to find passionate prayer in a foxhole than in a church pew. You will certainly find more otherworldly visions and supernatural voices in a mental hospital than you will in a church. Somehow we have learned that normal day-to-day stuff really doesn't need to be connected to the vine to produce fruit. Somewhere along the way, we have taught ourselves that really only places that we really need to be connected to Jesus is in the extreme ends of our life, where something either dangerous is happening or something crazy is happening. But this everyday understanding of obedience, this everyday understanding of verse 5, that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches, that if we remain in Him and He remains in us, we will bear much fruit. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we then find this dependence on Jesus every day, in every bit of our normal day. This is where true obedience is found, in the everyday walk. If we foster dependence there, then when the extremes happen, then there's faith. A natural faith that is grown out of this normal faith that happens on a day-in, day-out basis. I'll tell you, this is probably the single biggest struggle in my faith journey. Not unlike my daughter, I have a very independent streak in me. And I'm sure my mother had walked into my father's room where my father was some point in her life and said, did you know your son Stephen knows everything? That he knows it all and that he doesn't need you or me anymore? I can guarantee you that conversation happened in my house when I was a little kid. And that has been the single biggest thing I've struggled with in my faith journey. I've had tremendous faith out here in the extremes. But walking it every day has always been hard to say, I need to lean on Jesus, even here, and even here, and even in this, and even in this. I've always struggled with that. I don't mind being independent. I mean, I fix stuff. I'm not afraid to take things apart. I don't mind breaking stuff. I don't mind doing that kind of thing to take care of the data. I'm okay with being independent. But I have, and this has been a journey I've just embarked on the last 6 months for me, is how do I foster more interdependence on Jesus in all of the things? Because this idea of bearing fruit is very appealing to me. This idea of being found holy and blameless in the sight of God is very appealing to me. And I don't want to be found holy and blameless whenever something tragic is going on. I want to be found holy and blameless all along the way, the trajectory of my life. and that that would bear fruit out as well. So this is what I believe Jesus is teaching us about obedience in this chapter here, that we cannot be obedient separated from the vine. It's impossible. Impossible. And I love how he ends the whole little section of the verse that we read there. This idea of who we are and what we can know and what we can understand. And I'll read it to you again, starting in verse 15. It says, "I will no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you, and have appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." Jesus is my friend. Yes, if I'm in a foxhole, or yes, if I find myself locked up in a mental institution. But he's also my friend in every little step I go. And he wants to show me what it means to bear fruit in those moments. He wants me to know, he says, everything that he has learned from the Father. He wants me to know that. This God that we follow wants to reveal himself to us in every little bitty step we take. That's amazing, isn't it? The God of the universe, who created all things, wants to reveal himself every moment of every day to you. There's not been a lot of gods that have been created in the history of the world that would you can make that claim of. Most of them are presented as these overlords who lord over and demand and hurt people. This is our God. He wants us to call him friend so that we can learn everything we can from him. And the byproduct, the process that we, when we do that, there's a product at the end, and that is that we bear fruit in our lives. And that looks like a lot of different things. It's born out in our children and as we raise them. It's born out in the relationships we have with our spouses. It's born out in the relationships we have with those we work or the people that we volunteer with at the school or wherever it is. There is this fruit that is born out when we are taking this kind of obedience, this daily, I want to know what you think about this kind of life. I mean, God can tell us what he thinks about everything. And he wants us to know it. And so we battle, at least I do, with this fierce independence streak in me who says, I can do it myself. I don't need anybody's help. But when it comes to being holy and being found blameless in the sight of God, I cannot do that by myself. Matter of fact, it says it, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is my prayer, that I am found not wanting, but that I am still connected to the vine. So I can do all things, as Paul says later in Philippians, through Christ. So next week we're gonna dig into that idea of what it means to live in a daily way as we follow Jesus. The worship band's gonna come and we're gonna close with Amazing Grace. But what does independence look like in you? Are you hard-headed like me? Are you a person who sees life as, hey, I can tackle it, I can do it, I don't need help, I don't need anybody, and in the day-to-day you find yourself always trying to be independent and only running to God on the extremes? Or do you walk in this very simple understanding that apart from God, you can do nothing? Apart from Him, you can do nothing. I pray that that is what we live into and we learn as we move forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who gave us these words. He gave us this truth. God, that while you created us to be independent people, independent beings with a soul and a spirit and a mind to think, God, that we would not be lied to into believing that we can do it without you. God, I confess to you right now that I have believed that lie more times than I care to confess. Father, I desire, and I desire for all of us, Father, here in this room today, that we would be dependent upon you. That we would have a desire to know what it means to bear fruit in all things, not in just the crazy or the scary parts of our life. And God, as we sing this song now, as we sing it as a prayer and a praise to you, God, we thank you that we have the grace of your Son Jesus Christ in our life. Give us the courage to live out obediently in all things and not just the things we find terrifying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.